We turn to the Old Testament scriptures again, this time to 1 Kings. For those of you who are listening on the internet, our congregational reading was from 1 Chronicles. This is the last in a series of messages on the life of David. And there's quite a bit of material regarding his last days, if we were to focus on one message, lessons from David's last days or lessons from David's deathbed. Solomon was actually anointed twice. The passage that we read in the congregation from 1 Chronicles 29 mentions that he was anointed, he was crowned, coronated the second time. We're going to read, from the passage after that he was first coronated. It was of necessity that he was coronated quickly the first time because of the treachery of Adonijah. But officially in a more public and prepared and planned way, he was coronated as the king just before David died. And we read about We read from that passage in 1 Chronicles 29. So hold your hat just a little while, as I feel like there's a few verses, passages to read from to get the whole thought. 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1. Just follow with me and I'll name the references as I read. Verse 1. Now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. Verses 5 to 6. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. So here is the origin of that first treacherous act of Adonijah that instigated the first coronation of Solomon. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. Verse 15. Bathsheba went in unto the king into the chamber, and the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite ministered unto the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did obeisance unto the king, and the king said, what wouldst thou? And she said unto him, my lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God unto thine handmaid, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. And now, behold, Adonijah reigneth. And now, my lord the king, thou knowest it not. And he hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the sons of the king, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab the captain of the host. But Solomon thy servant hath he not called. And thou, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are upon thee, that thou shouldest tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it shall come to pass that when my lord the king shall sleep with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon shall be counted offenders. And lo, while she yet talked with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in, and they told the king, saying, behold, Nathan the prophet. And when he was come in before the king, he bowed himself before the king with his face to the ground. Verse 29. And the king sware and said, as the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead, even so will I certainly do this day. Verse 41. And Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard it, that is, the commotion when they were crowning Solomon, as they made an end of eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, wherefore is this noise of the city being in an uproar? And while he yet spake, behold, Jonathan the son of Abiathar the priest came. And Adonijah said unto him, Come in, for thou art a valiant man, and bring us good tidings. And Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, Verily our lord King David hath made Solomon king, and the king has sent with him Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and they have caused him to ride upon the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king in Gihon. And they have come up from thence rejoicing, so that the city rang again. This is the noise that ye have heard. And also Solomon sitteth on the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants came to bless our lord King David, saying, God make the name of Solomon better than thy name, and make his throne greater than thy throne. And the king bowed himself upon the bed. And also thus said the king, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath given one to sit on my throne this day, mine eyes even seeing it. And all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid and rose up and went every man this way or his way. And Adonijah feared because of Solomon and arose and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar. Chapter 2. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, and there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the hosts of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table. For so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore hold not that man guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. But his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood. So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the days of David that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. I know that we don't always have this long of a reading, but I felt it was necessary as we pondered David's last days and hours, and trust that the Lord will bless this reading again of His Holy Word to our hearts. I don't know how else to entitle this thought today, but Lessons from David's Deathbed, which included certainly days that he wasn't necessarily in bed, but they were certainly his last days. He said, I go the way of all the earth. It's an honest confession, and it's so blunt, but it's true, isn't it? There's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not, and therefore, because each one has sinned, the wages of sin is death, physical as well as spiritual. Physical death cannot be escaped by any man. Though some have boasted they've never sinned, they have proven to be liars when they come to die. And every one of us, unless the Lord tarries, will come to die. We're dying right now. It's a sober thing, isn't it? Our children need to know that. You know, you're dying right now in body. Though children are growing in body, yet at the same time, the process is underway of not so much as decomposition, but death. And we need to remember that. For God doesn't promise us another day, let alone another heartbeat. It's a daily factor in our lives that we're going the way of all the earth. It's a future certainty. And it's a poignant reminder today. As I mentioned earlier, a man visited us just last Lord's Day, July 24, 2011, and sat in the back pew. Went into eternity 4 days later, this last Thursday. Friend Craig Feltz leaves a widow and children behind. Truly, the Lord would have us to ponder providentially this truth this week and today. Lessons from death's bed, in particular, lessons from David's deathbed. This morning, to remind us that our time is coming. And we need to prepare ourselves appropriately and leaving a legacy behind that is going to help our children live godly and righteously and soberly in this world. First, I believe we can learn from these incidents and words in David's life that old age and deathbeds are not immune from the attacks of evil and temptation. Don't you ever think that the devil has one drop of mercy in him? There are even people that don't have a drop of mercy in them. You'd think that now that David was coming to die, and it was very plain that it was prophesied and it was announced, it was no doubt discussed in the family often, that of all the sons that were born to David, Solomon was going to replace him as the king. And you'd think that David would have a peaceful last days, seeing Solomon coronated and the nation continuing at rest. But no. The devil will not leave us alone, even on our deathbed. Old age is sometimes despised as an opportunity of advantage. The devil looks for those that are, as the predator looks for those that are weak on the edges, on the outskirts. So don't you think the devil is going to leave you alone on your deathbed? Prepare yourself that this is a life of temptation, and we need to factor that into the very moment that we die. I'm told an illustration of a man who was saved and walking with the Lord and pondering justification before his God and the love of God. And it came time to die, and he expected that perhaps he would have peace and tranquility. He was urging his children to be saved. None of them were converted at the time. But after he cautioned and pleaded with them, he began to fall into a mist and a darkness and pain and just perplexity. He expected it to be a more peaceful experience, but it wasn't. He was wrestling with things. I don't know how can you describe it? He wasn't conscious enough to indicate what was going on in his mind, the wrestlings that was going on in his soul. But he knew the Lord. And he actually said as he was suffering, "Lord, I know that you're mine and I am yours. I don't understand the perplexity. I don't understand the difficulty that I'm experiencing now in dying. But you do all things well." And that's how this man died. He died in the Lord, but died wrestling in his soul. Perhaps temptation coming his way. Perhaps there was darkness that he felt. But he wasn't trusting in his feelings. He was trusting in the Word. And his sons at his funeral looked at each other and said, if Dad, who knew the Lord and walked with Him most of his life, had such a terrible experience in dying, what shall be ours? The Lord used that to drive His children to Christ after their dad died. And here's David. Coming time to die. Knowing that soon he's going to be laid with his fathers. Thinking that all his sons would at least give him the respect of dying decently and peacefully. But no. Adonijah, one of his sons, rises up against him, really, not just against Solomon, but against his father. The devil will seek to attack to the very end. He knows his time is short. Do you think he wants Christians to have a peaceful experience in dying? The devil is not greater than the Lord or greater than the use of God's Word against him. But brother and sister, old age and deathbeds are not immune from the attacks of evil and the attacks of temptation. There are going to be wrestlings. Certainly there will be wrestlings. I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? Are there some people that I should have talked to about the Lord? Have I been lax in my fathering and less than earnest in my being a husband? There will be things we'll wrestle with. We need to prepare for those thoughts. We need to arm ourselves with God's Word. We need to live the kind of life that we won't regret when we come time to die. But there are other things we don't know what we're going to experience. But the Lord says, and David could use this truth as he quote as we sang today, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Thou art with me. We can't avoid some of these temptations and difficulties, but we can prepare for them. But secondly, we find a lesson that unaddressed failures may return to haunt us. And Adonijah is in bold letters. Adonijah reminds us that when we come time to die, that unaddressed failures may return to haunt us. What a great name Adonijah had. Jehovah is Lord. The Lord is Jehovah. That is such a good name. And of course it can be reversed and turned around. Joel is the exact opposite. Jehovah is Lord. Of course you get Adonijah and all kinds of ways that you can reveal truth and honor the Lord. But what a name. But what a terrible reputation. But look what it says of David. And the Holy Spirit pens this for a reason. Yes, Adonijah was guilty of what he did. But David, in a sense, had indirectly facilitated this. Look at verse 6 of 1 Kings 1. Notice the connection. Adonijah exalts himself, verse 5, and it doesn't go on to... You expect to read, he had 50 men before him, but Zadok the priest and Benaiah and Nathan and Shimei and Bria and so on were not with Adonijah. But do you notice verses 6 and 7 are there? The Holy Spirit put those there. And his father had not displeased him. Verse 6, excuse me, was not there. At any time saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. It's saying that David had not displeased him at any time. This was the way that David raised him. Why hast thou done so? In other words, Adonijah had other patterns. Well, this wasn't the only time that he ever had a pattern of foolishness, an act of foolishness and wickedness. In other words, there were other exhibitions of foolishness in Adonijah's life. But David had not addressed them properly. He had spoiled him to a fault, and he had neglected him, or he failed to discipline him. And so in many ways, this came to haunt David. But it wasn't a surprise. David was a man of God. David was a discerning man of God. He didn't have his blinders on. He knew that things were taking place. He knew what Amnon did. He knew what Absalom did. He knew what Adonijah had done. And we ask, why was David so lax? Why was he paralyzed because of his past? I can't rebuke them. I've been a murderer. I've been an adulterer. I've been a deceiver. Was he just too busy? Was he to be preoccupied with these things? Was he playing chess in his family? Was he making an attempt and maybe his wife intervened? I don't know, but the responsibility is laid upon David here. And parents, you and I, and all of us in a sense generally as we're our brother's keeper, are we addressing pride and lust, disrespect, other issues in the lives of our families, in the lives of our children? And I wonder if what triggered Adonijah here is Abishag. Do you notice why was she put in there? Later on, he uses Abishag as a reason why Solomon recognizes this. Remember, he approaches Bathsheba and he says, could you ask your son if I can have Abishag to wife? He's obviously trying to use her as a leverage to be a rival to Solomon. That's what Solomon recognizes and executes him for it. But you notice that that Abishag is included here. Is it in the early part of the chapter? Is that because of the fact that he's going to address Abishag later? Or is this also because that perhaps this was something that irked Adonijah? You know, obviously the Lord isn't giving us a negative or positive about, but David had all kinds of wives and concubines. It wasn't right. Was it right just to take a girl in this instance, bring her to the king? We can argue about these things, but I can see how this could irk people and even tempt men. And we need to be careful. The decisions that we make sometimes invite temptation into the community of God. And of course, you know, I know I can get off on rabbit trails here. Decisions that we make, clothes that we wear or don't wear, can bring in temptations into the family of God, into the community of God. And we ought to be careful about our testimony, about what we wear, what we expose as far as our flesh, in order to tempt people. And it certainly was Adonijah's fault. But here is Abishag mentioned here, and she certainly got his heart later. Though it was probably partial, his lust and also his lust for power. Decisions that David made and didn't make returned to haunt him. We want to be on our deathbed saying, why didn't I restrain? It was for their good that I didn't restrain, that I should have restrained them. Is there good that I shouldn't have allowed them to go this far in their excesses? I should have put more restraints on their lives for their own sakes. Whether it be our sons and our daughters, we're responsible to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're responsible to help counsel and advise them about proper decisions. People that they're intermingling with, jobs that they take or don't take, decisions about worship that we make. Unaddressed failures may return to haunt us. In Adonijah's case, pride and lust slew him. We need to check. We need to watch out for especially pride and lust in our families. We need to be careful. As fathers, we need to discern if there are problems. We need to discern the sins in our own lives first and take the beam out of our own eye. But the Lord says once we take the beam out of our own eye, we need to see if there are any splinters in the eyes of those that we love and those that we're close to. We need to be observant in our families about sins, about easily besetting sins and difficulties, and not ignore them and just think, oh, it'll be taken care of in the sermon. It'll be taken care of in the Bible reading. Oh, it'll go away. It doesn't go away. It doesn't go away until it's addressed. Infections don't go away until they're addressed. You can cover an infection, but sooner or later it's going to get in through the body. It's going to kill you. A little cat had a little bite or something in her paw, and it deteriorated, and she began to limp. And if we'd have let it go, we'd have just covered it. She'd have been dead by now. But it took a week. And I deferred this responsibility to Jared and to Tanya and to Jessica. But they had to force medicine into her mouth twice a day. And they have deep scratches to show for it. And they had to hover over her to give us medicine and take her paw and dip it in a solution for 15 minutes at a time. And if you know what cats are like, that was everything to keep the cat down for 7 days. And I still wonder if it wasn't long enough. Do we think that by ignoring and putting wraps on infections, it's going to go away, it's going to take care of it? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. Have we confessed our sins, brother and sister? Our sons and daughters, are you confessing your sins on a daily basis? Are you covering them over? He that covers his sin shall not prosper. Are you ignoring it, just living every day as if it's going to go away? God's just going to automatically forgive you? I wonder, could the Lord write this about us? You know, this would be embarrassing if David read this, wouldn't it? I don't know if David knows whether this was written about him. Probably not. But I wonder if we knew what could be written about us before we died, if we read, and his father had not displeased him at any time, saying, "Why hast thou done this?" I wonder, wouldn't that embarrass us? I don't want to come to die and read this in my conscience. But it's not too late to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's not too late to have heart-to-heart conversations, to sit at tables as families and discuss issues in the family. We had a nice discussion in the family of God this morning in Sabbath school. It's good for us to sit together and put things on the table and not allow things to fester. Unaddressed failures may return to haunt us. Now's the time to gird up our loins and to be consistent and thorough fathers and mothers. Learn from our mistakes. I hope our children do. Thirdly, and this I suppose has already been addressed, there's an overlap, but David counseled his family to be faithful to the Lord. And that's what we're to do as we get toward becoming dust of the earth. To dust thou wast made, and to dust shalt thou return. David was counseling his family. He called in Solomon. David, from 1 Chronicles 29, the second coronation, David must have been very weak and frail. I can almost see him with his cane. If he was able to stand, he may have been in some kind of a wheelchair. Maybe they brought his bed into the scene. But it says that he was able to stand up once. It says he stood up. And he told the congregation, fear the Lord, serve Him, obey His commandments. He certainly called Solomon, and Solomon, be faithful, keep God's commandments and ordinances and statutes, and God will bless you. And that must have haunted Solomon when he took all his wives and began to bring in all the gods. Dad mourned me. Paul called in his son in the faith on his deathbed. He was on his deathbed in the jail. And he said, Timothy, preach the word. Be urgent in season and out of season. Rebuke Timothy. Be direct in your counsel. Just because you're young and just because many bristle, rebuke in your counseling and your preaching. But don't forget to exhort as well. Watch all things. Be on your guard. Don't backslide, Timothy. Stir up the gift of God that's in you. Endure to the end. Make full proof of your ministry. Don't be half-hearted. Don't neglect anything. We as fathers need to continue to the very end to counsel our family, to plead with them to live for the Lord, to read the Bible every day, to have times of prayer. Don't be shallow. Become men and women of God. One life to give. Are you going to give it to frivolity and foolishness and temporal things that will pass away and regret on your deathbed? I wish I had served Him more. Counsel your family to be faithful to the Lord. Fourthly, commit disappointments to the wisdom of God. I know it's difficult for us to read when David said, deal with Shimei and deal with Joab. It sounds like he's bitter. But there is a difference between personal forgiveness and a political situation. I know that was a theocracy. David decided, I will not put him to death. God's been good to us to bring us back from the situation with Absalom. And I know it's not easy for us to apply this. We need to beware of bitterness. There are people that have hurt us, have stabbed us in the back, have been treacherous in our lives. And if you haven't had that experience, you will if you're going to live for the Lord. Beware of bitterness. Commit your disappointments to the wisdom of God. And he committed his disappointment to Solomon, who would be given wisdom from God. Solomon, I believe that these men shouldn't die naturally. They committed grievous sins. But I commit that to you and your wisdom. We have to say to the Lord, Lord, don't let me be bitter. I commit it to your wisdom. You know what you ought to do, he said to Solomon. And by the way, our forgiveness does not necessarily mean God forgave people. There may be people that ask your forgiveness but never seek the Lord. And we need to remind that. There may be lost people that have offended you and you approach them and they say, I'm sorry. But I hope that we're wise and humble and bold enough to say, look, I can forgive you and I won't remember this. But you need God's forgiveness or you won't go to heaven. You won't go to heaven if I forgive you. You'll go to heaven if God forgives you. So temporal repentance is not necessarily godly repentance, as we know about Judas Iscariot. Simon Magus, as it were, apologizes to Peter, but he says, you pray for me. But Peter said, you pray. And we need to remind people. I know that there is a common thing in Christianity where we say, repeat after me this prayer. We need to be careful when we tell people that. Simon Magus said, don't let this happen. And Peter said, pray that this doesn't happen to you. And then he goes on to say, you pray for me. And really what Peter was saying is you got to get alone with God. You have to cry out to God. It has to come from your heart. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And by the way, execution and forgiveness are not necessarily exclusive. If I murder someone, I should refuse not to die. Because I'm a Christian doesn't exempt me from execution of a capital crime. And Paul said that. You're going to be disappointed in life. Paul talked, or the writer of Hebrews told those that were reading and listening, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you if those that are overseeing your life are doing it with grief. If they always got to pray, Lord, get them right with you. When you think about people that you pray for, there are people that are grieving your soul when you have times of prayer. That for years you've been praying that they'll get right with God. For years you've been praying that they might be reconciled to somebody or a situation. And that's not profitable for the person that is in that lot. Many, many a preacher, many and many a father go to the grave with scars in their hearts. People that have done wrong, whether it be they've done them wrong or the Lord wrong or the church wrong, they're burdened, they're grieved. Brother and sister, we can't be embittered by those that have hurt us and hurt you. Commit your disappointments to the wisdom of God. I don't sense that David was bitter. I don't sense that he kept bitterness in his heart towards Shimei and Joab. They hurt terribly. Joab slew those generals in the army that were more righteous than he was in the time of peace. Shimei had terrible blasphemy toward David. But I sense that David was a friendly man, a loving man. And I don't sense that he was seething the rest of his life regarding Shimei and Joab. But when it came time to die, he was acting as a king. He was acting as a political figure, saying, Solomon, you have to deal with them. I have forgiven them, but they have sinned against the nation. Be that as it may, there's a lesson there to commit our disappointments to the Lord. But to remember our friends of the gospel with thanksgiving. And the sons of Barzillai represent all those that have been such a blessing along life's way. And that's what we should be in the lives of people. Blessings in their life, along their life's way. Remember the sons of Barzillai, David said. Just one verse, right? Chapter 2. Is it chapter 2? That's it. He said, but show kindness, verse 7, unto the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite. Let them be of those that eat at thy table, for so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom my brother. When it comes time to die, give thanks to the Lord for those who've been great blessings in your life, who've helped you along life's way, those even that have rebuked us when we needed it. I can still remember Cliff saying to me, stop telling me to take it easy. And I was offended at first. He said, man, I do that enough. Phil, tell me to work hard. Tell me to work harder. I know that seems to be trite. Come on, Cliff. You know, I'm just telling you, just give me a friendly expression. But I took it to heart. And you know, it ate away at me for a while. I was seething, you know, pride, bitterness, Lord began to wear it away. Who's your friend? It's what we need. We need to work harder. Work for the night is coming. I thank the Lord for the memory. Isn't it funny you can't get that out of your mind? Probably because of my pride. I kept thinking about him and now I can't forget him. But I do think about him now with pleasure. Those that have prayed with us, all of us have lived together and wept together and laugh together, been mad at each other once in a while. We've learned how to forgive one another. We've learned how to try to be quick to forgive and slow to take offense. But we have failed so often, we've been so quick to take offense and so slow to forgive. And the Lord rebukes us and we come back again and shake each other's hands. The Lord is teaching us how to live.
by grace on this side of glory. It's easy to live for the Lord in heaven. Well, can't we prove His grace on earth?
Our children need to live together. Can you give your brother the bigger piece of cake? Can you give your sister the best piece of pie? Can you give your brother the nicest piece of meat on the table? Is it me first? Remember the friends of the gospel with thanksgiving. You know, Craig was a friend. Craig Feltz that passed away. He was a friend in the gospel. We used to carol up in the mall, remember? He was the guy in the jewelry store. Any of you ever remember when we went by or after we stopped caroling? I said, here's Craig Feltz. He'd wave as we went past in the jewelry store. Can't help but the Roach family. You know, Paul said to the Romans, you know, do good to Phoebe. Do good to Aquila and Priscilla. Do good to Tryphena and Tryphosa. Do good to Philologus. Somebody's got to name their child Philologus. I love that. The lover of the word. Philologus. Nobody's going to name their child that. I guess it's going to take a couple hundred years to get used to that. But you know, when we think of friends of the gospel in our church that aren't part of us, you can't help but think of the Roaches, can you? When it comes time to die, I'm sure we're going to remember the Roaches and how they helped us so many summers. I think Joy's planning to come up this fall. Goodness of God, all the missionaries have come through. Bud Talbert has preached his heart out when he's come. Dr. McClellan has been a tremendous help to us in the congregation in Toronto. Friends of the gospel have come to encourage us, like Ron and Andrew's parents. What a blessing to see relatives who come up and visit and come to encourage our hearts, to give us the kind of hearing that helps the preaching. When it comes time to die, don't forget those that have been a help. Call them to your bedside. Call them on the telephone and say, you know, I'm not going to ever be able to talk to you again in this side of glory. But thank you for that encouragement. Thank you for that rebuke. Thank you for that card. Thank you when you came to town, you visited the church. Thank you for your advice. Next, facilitate the future work of God. Be concerned for the future. David was concerned for the future. At the second coronation of Solomon, the one they really wanted, he said, I have affection for the house of God. And he bequeathed all kinds of material for the temple. Because he was a man of blood, he wouldn't build the temple, but he prepared what he could with all his heart. He made arrangement for the priests and the singers and the builders and the porters. He was concerned about the future. It didn't end with him. Though he was a man after God's own heart and the greatest king in Israel, he was concerned for the future. And brother and sister, we need to be concerned for the future. The future is in young men being called to preach. Our children becoming elders and deacons and Sunday school teachers. We need to be concerned about people being saved. So he stood up to bless the Lord, his final effort, like Jacob. He wanted to bless the Lord and bless the congregation. His heart was in the kingdom of God. And am I out of place to say, let's remember even in our will and testaments the kingdom of God. Let's prepare for the future. He blessed and invoked the Lord in prayer for the church to remember the Lord after He went the way of all the earth. Look at chapter 29 again in 1 Chronicles. 29:18. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this, that is, keep this people being willing
keep this church like it is right now, who offered willingly to the Lord. That's the context. Keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people. Keep this in their plans. Keep this in their desires. And prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy statutes, thy testimonies and thy statutes, to do all these things. And to build the palace for the which I have made provision. And as we come to die, Lord, don't let your work suffer. The average life of a church is what? Less than 50 years now? What has happened to many of the churches in days gone by? They've gone. What happened to Ephesus? It's gone. Within how many years have they left their first love? Many of the churches in Asia Minor don't exist anymore. Many churches in our area that used to be don't exist anymore. How long will this church exist if the Lord tarries? As a gospel preaching church, 2020? 2030? Will the Lord allow us to be a gospel church until Jesus comes? Can this church survive for 100 years? Peter Masters is still preaching in the London Tabernacle. I love to listen. He's got such a pastor's heart. Listen to him sometime. He's preaching where Spurgeon preached. And Spurgeon preached where, what's his name, preached before him? The one with all those commentaries that are free over the internet. Help me out here. Who is the preacher before Spurgeon?
Matthew.
Not Matthew. Henry. Keep going. We'll find it. Some free commentaries up there. If you type in free commentaries or commentaries of the Bible on the internet, they'll come up. And they'll come to me after the sermon. Over 100 years they've preached. Will this house last? Only if a willing and reverent worship of the Lord is kept in our thoughts and plans. And God prepares our hearts. He was burdened for the leaders in the church, in the kingdom like Solomon. He prayed for the heart and performance of worship. The decline of spirituality should be grievous to us. You know what concerned Jonathan Edwards? This is before George Washington became president. The decline of spirituality in the colonies. And I know we say that this country is established on Christian grounds. But you realize that this country was established when we needed revival. There was revival in the colonies. But Jonathan Edwards was praying that the Lord would revive religion, true religion, that it had degenerated in his day. Finally, I know my time is gone. David anticipated heaven. And I hope that on your deathbed, when it comes time to die, we'll be anticipating heaven. I want to anticipate it now. But he said, "Oh Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel." Did not David believe that they were still alive? Jesus said that that's a text when God gave Moses that indicated that God was not the God of the dead, but of the living. That Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were still living. That God is the God of Craig Phelps. He is the God of Larry Locker. He is the God of Sanford Townsend. He is the God of our brothers and sisters who've gone on to be with Him. And David could say that in his heart, knowing that God was the God of the living and not of the dead. And in Psalm 23, we know what he said, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And I like what it says, he slept with his fathers. What a blessed euphemism, he slept. But if he sleeps, it's good for him, isn't it? No, he sleeps the sleep of death. But he went to be with his fathers. It says of Abraham, he was gathered to his fathers. David slept with his fathers. He went to be with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jesse. He went home to be with Samson. He went home to be with Joshua.
But he went home to see his Lord. It's going to come time to die, brother and sister, and sooner than later. Who would have ever expected that brother that came last week to be gone 4 days? 4 days. You and I know that it could be that next Sabbath day, one of us could be remembered. Today's the day to serve the Lord. Today's the day to get right with God. Today's the day to address those things that we'll regret if we don't deal with them. Today's the day to look forward to heaven. Today's the day to start living like we're going to heaven. We're living today, and we'll be ready tomorrow. Lessons from David's deathbed. Are you saved today? You're not ready for death. You may not have your consciousness when it comes time to die like David did. Many people die while they're unconscious. Many people die while they're in a coma. Many people die and they don't have time to make amends. Today's the day to make amends. Today's the day to repent. Today's the day to say, I'm sorry. Today's the day to say, I will no longer not address my sons and daughters lovingly. I don't want it written on my epitaph. He didn't restrain his sons. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank Thee for Your Word. We thank Thee for the Scriptures. We believe they're inspired and they're without error. They're clear. We believe they're infallible. That is, that they will not fail to accomplish what You desire. That the Scripture is for the salvation of the sinner, for the repair of the believer, for the glory of Your name. They will not fail to accomplish this purpose. But Lord, we pray that our repair will not come when we die, but will come now. That when it comes time to die, we'll die growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that we would not have regrets when we come to die. That You'd help us to address the regrets today. We thank You for this legacy that You've left us. And we know, Lord, that David wasn't perfect and You showed us where he failed. And we pray, Lord, that we would learn from this in our own lives. But we thank You for where You blessed him and so many positive things that have been revealed about him that You wrought in his life. We pray, Lord, that Thou will grant the same in our lives, to be men and women after Your heart, keeping Your commandments, friendly with souls, loving those that love the gospel, committing our lives to Thee. Dismiss us with a sense of Your presence, Lord. Go with us to our homes. Grant a whole day of heaven on earth, we pray. May none leave here still far from God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.